Let's pray as we can, as we look at God's word together. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to your word, that we would see Jesus, and him crucified, and him resurrected, and him ascended. And in this Advent season, Lord, we pray that we would not just see him as the baby in the nativity scene, though he certainly is that, but that we would also long for your coming, to come again to make all things right. So there will be no more sermons, no more confessions of sin, but there will be worship and worship galore, beautiful and holy worship done at the feet of the one who's given everything for us. Lord, show us Jesus in your word this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. So thinking about this topic of what God gave for Christmas, and it just happens to fit that we're in the first Sunday of Advent and we're going through Galatians. Not every one of these Advent sermons this year is going to be about Christmas or have a Christmas theme, but I can't help but think about the great story of the short story by O. Henry called The Gift of the Magi, which actually was published in 1905, next Sunday, in December 10th. So this story is now over 100 years old. I hope some of you have read that. I'm sure many of you have read the story. If not, I bet if I describe it to you, you probably realize, maybe you realize you read it and didn't even realize it. It's a story about a young married couple who don't have a lot of money. In fact, I think the story is that the woman, whose name is Della, has $1.87 in her pocketbook. And so what Della has, though, is beautiful long hair. So she agrees to have her hair cut and sold for $20 in order that she can buy her husband this beautiful chain, a platinum chain that goes with his gold watch. And so she does that, and it's $21, and so it comes out even. And so she's, of course, nervous about how she's going to be seen when he comes home from work that day. And her hair, which had been down to her knees, is now much shorter. And then Jim walks in the door and obviously is stunned by the appearance of his wife. Of course, he still loves her, still thinks she's beautiful. And asks what happens, but there's something about the way he looks at her that concerns her. And so they actually exchange gifts. She gives him the chain. He says, "Oh, honey, I can't use this anymore because I actually sold my watch to buy you this gift." And the gift that she gets is a series of jeweled combs for her beautiful long hair, which she doesn't have anymore. So I'm sure many of you have read that story or know about it. And of course, they sit down to a pork chop dinner that Christmas Eve, happy to have each other, because that's all they have. They now have two worthless gifts, but more importantly, they have the presence of each other in their lives, and they're thankful for that. Really, what this morning is about, what Christmas is about, what Galatians chapter 4 is about, the beginning here, is verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. That is your Christmas gift that God gives to you, not just this year, but at all times. He gives the gift to himself. That's what I want to talk about this morning. As we unwrap this gift, what does it mean that God gives himself to us? And what are the ramifications of that? What are the consequences of that? What are the things that means? Well, first of all, notice God's gift, first of all, is timely. It says in verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come. It's kind of an odd expression. What does that mean, that the fullness of time has come? Well, some historians, some theologians would have us believe that it has to do with the way that history unfolded, that it was just at the right time that God did this. Of course, God's timing is always perfect. We wish it was different sometimes. I know in our own personal lives, in my own life, I wish God sometimes would move faster. Every once in a while slower, but usually faster. But you know, when I go back and look at how he's moved in my life, perhaps I hope you look at how he's moved in your life. You'll see that he was always right on time. John Stott, in his commentary in Galatians, talks about this idea of God moving in the fullness of time, and he says these things. He says, why is the period of Christ's coming termed the fullness of time? Various factors combined to make it such. For instance, it was the time when Rome had conquered and subdued the known inhabited earth, when Roman roads had been built to facilitate travel, and Roman legions had been stationed to guard them. It was also the time when the Greek language and culture had given a certain cohesion to society. At the same time, the old mythological gods of Greece and Rome were losing their hold on the common people, so that the hearts and minds of men everywhere were hungry for a religion that was real and satisfying. Further, it was a time when the law of Moses had done its work of preparing men for Christ, holding them under its tutelage and its prison, so that they longed ardently for the freedom with which Christ could make them free. I like that explanation. I also think about the fact of what it would have been like if God had given Jesus at a different time. What if God had sent Jesus to earth now, in the internet age? Can you imagine the controversies that would happen or occur? The fake news cries that would go out from different people. In fact, you've probably seen the billboard on Montgomery near I-25, the idea that church has fake news. And yet, I don't think it's actually all that different from how Stott described it back then. We still ardently need and are looking for a religion that satisfies us. We're looking for something like Jesus. We're looking for someone who can save us. And so God's gift is timely. He gives it right on time. And he works in our lives in the same way he works for us right on time. He puts circumstances in our life that force us to realize our need for him. I was talking with someone over Thanksgiving dinner about the idea of a lot of his coworkers were folks that had a healthy respect for religion, but in fact didn't really have a sense that they needed Jesus. Except, of course, when they do. When they feel that acute need, when their lives go out of control. And so I just want to remind you that God is always on time. He was on time in giving his son. He was on time in capturing your heart for his salvation. And he'll be on time for your friends and neighbors. But make sure to show them Christ along the way. God is never late. In the fullness of time, he gave us his son. And that's the second thing about God's gift, is that it's unique. It's timely, but it's also unique. Notice that God sent forth his son. So that is, he was God's son. He was 100% God. He was with God in the beginning in creation. He lived with God and spent time with him in eternity past. We can't even wrap our minds around the fact there was something called eternity past before the Son was ever created, but it was that way. This God then sent his Son, who had been by his side, and sent him to live among us. He was 100% God. He performed miracles, Jesus did. He knew things about people that he shouldn't have known. He was 100% God. But notice it also says he was born of woman. That makes him 100% human too. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. He was both those things at the same time. He wasn't a 50-50 split. He wasn't 70-30. He wasn't like he was 70% God and 30% man. He was really 100% both. And so the same God who created the universe also wept tears. The same God who spent eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect union experienced loneliness. He experienced the desolation of his friends. He experienced pain and suffering. He experienced belly laughs, I would guess, and also heartache. It's important to realize this because sometimes I think we make Jesus to be this amazing, and of course he was the most amazing man that ever lived. But he was more like you than you think. He had a family, I'm sure, who disappointed him and also loved him. He had needs and wants and desires that went sometimes unfulfilled. He prayed prayers like, "Lord, if it be your will, let this pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And sure enough, that prayer in some ways was unanswered because he knew that it was God's will for him to die. And he was abandoned by his Father at the cross, which I've spoken about more recently. So this God sent his Son, not just a man, not just his Son, but both. He was 100% God, 100% man. He's what we needed. The God-man, as some theologians put it. But there's one other way in which Jesus was unique. He was this 100% God, 100% man, but he was also 100% Jewish. He was under the law, it says. He was born of woman, born under the law. He was Jewish. And he lived under the law. That is, he experienced the same kind of trappings of the law that you and I experienced, that this is the difference. Jesus fulfilled every piece of the law. In every way in which he lived, he never once failed the law. He never sinned. He didn't just uphold the law, he didn't just follow it, he blew it away. He fulfilled the law. He didn't just obey it. He gave it new character, and he fulfilled every part of it. In a sense, what God has done is he has done an inside job with us. That when we needed salvation, God didn't just send us a computer program, or a politician, or, no offense, Bob, an accountant, or fill in the blank of perhaps someone that you need to help solve your problems today. Didn't send him a pastor, thank goodness. He sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, is an inside job. So Jesus had to grow up. He had to live. And he had to fulfill the law, and he did all those things. What a unique gift that we have in Jesus. We don't just have a man, just some guy that was really heroic. We don't just have some amazing God-like figure that's untouchable to us that we can't empathize with. We don't just have somebody who is above religion or above the law. He was all those things. He fulfilled the law. 100% God, 100% man. There's no other religion that talks about this. Christianity is completely unique in this respect. All the other religions of the world talk about how we can reach out to God. But in Christianity, God reaches out to us. He condescends to us in the best way of that word. And he sends us Jesus, under the law, born of a woman, and yet completely God's son. So we have a completely unique gift, a timely gift. We also have a transformative gift. You see there in verse 5. It says that he sent his son, born of a woman, but under the law, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we have two kind of gifts within the gift here. When we receive, when we unwrap the gift of Jesus, we have something called redemption, right? We're redeemed or purchased. We are ransomed. Right? That's how we can be freed from the tyranny that's described in verses 1, 2, and 3, as well as in Galatians chapter 3. He's going, man, on that. It's okay. I got a microphone, he doesn't, but he's cute is all I'll get out. When we're redeemed, we are given a new status with God. We're justified. So that when we're in the courtroom of God, the judge has decreed that we are not guilty. That is, we are freed from the tyranny of what Adam and Eve experienced. When we are justified, that means we're said we are not guilty from God's law, even though we have transgressed it. We're considered not guilty because we're in Christ. Christ has fulfilled the law. He has paid the penalty for our sins. And so because of that, we're free. But if that's all we are, if we're just justified without anything else, we're simply then back in the garden where Adam and Eve started back all that time ago, before they ate of the apple and before God's judgment. So we're better off than that. So it's not just the fact that we're redeemed and justified as a new legal status. We're also adopted. So it's almost as if the judge not only frees us and says we're not guilty, he also says, I'm going to give you a new status. Come live in my house. You are my son now. You're my daughter. And yes, that term son is a loaded term. And yes, even women in this church realize you are a son of God. That is, you are an heir. Because that's the sons back then were the only ones that could inherit. So just as we collectively are the bride of Christ, so sometimes women, if you don't mind, I'm going to call you sons of God. Doesn't mean I think you're not a beautiful woman. I mean, it just simply means that we are all described, men and women, boys and girls, as sons of the living God. We are heirs because of what Christ has done for us. So we're redeemed and we're adopted. Our legal status has changed and our relationship with God has changed. So it's not just the fact that we're not guilty. We're also not slaves now. We're sons. We're children. And we're free. If redemption and adoption mean anything to you this morning, I hope it is that you're free. You're free from your sins. You're free from your past. You're free from even sometimes the present and the future. Those sins seem to hang on so much. You're free. You're freer than you ever know. You're free to serve God. You're free to love people. You're free to be the person that God has made you to be. You no longer have to hang on to the past or be afraid of what God thinks, because God sees you through the prism of his Son. And because of that, he sees you as his child. You are his child because of what Jesus has done for you. So we have a transformative gift, we have a unique gift, and a timely gift. And finally, I'm going to call this the personal gift, and it's talked about in verse 6, a personal aspect to this gift. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, for you're no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Paul talks about this one other place as well, this idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Very similarly, in Romans chapter 8, of course, a chapter full of really good news, Romans chapter 8, but particularly in verse 14, it says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So God hasn't just given us an abstract concept of a son who died a long time ago, someone who we've never met, he actually gives us his presence in our lives. He lives inside of us. This means we have both assurance and access. This is what I mean by that. We have assurance that we are God's children. So when we pray, we know that our prayers reach God's ears. We can cry out, Abba, Father, and know that God hears us. You ever send an email to someone and they don't reply, or a text? You always wonder, did they get that? And you reply, and then you don't get anything back, and then you find out later they're on vacation, or perhaps they're just busy. Or sometimes you talk to someone in your household, perhaps they're hard of hearing, or perhaps they're not paying attention, or whatever it is, and you wonder, did they hear me? Did she hear me? Did he hear me? I'm sure that never happens in your household. It happens sometimes in mine. Do you ever talk to someone and perhaps just never know if you're getting through? That never happens with God, because he is your father, and you are his child, his son, his daughter. He always hears your prayers. He is your father. Because even when our prayers are kind of lame, honestly, and not very good, the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, offering to God perfect prayers. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, by the way, also interceding for us. But we have the personal gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not about as much about gifts and signs and amazing things that the Holy Spirit does, the fact that there's a personal aspect to God that lives inside of you. We don't have to wonder that if God hears us, or if God is near us, if God cares about us, because he's with you. So if you move, God is with you. If you're having struggles in your marriage or in your singleness, God is with you. If you're struggling in your job, God is with you. If you're struggling with your parents or grandparents or grandkids or kids, God is with you. We have assurance that God is with us, and we have access. We have access to the throne. I don't have access to Mayor Keller's office. Don't know the man. I don't have access to Governor Martinez's office. I don't know her personally. Don't know the president. Don't have access to him. Don't have access to my congressman even, or my senators. But I have access to the living God. And there is no greater gift. There is no greater power. There is no greater person that is for me in this universe. Even my kids, my wife, my parents, they love me, they're for me, but they're not anything like God is. You have a God who is with you and for you, and you always have access to him 24/7. So take advantage of that and know that you, because you're a child of God, he is always listening to you. Those are the kind of the aspects of the gift: the personal, the transformative, the unique, and the timely. So to close this morning, again, I want to remind you that scene of the gift of the Magi, right? They've given their gifts to each other. They're sitting down for pork chops. I looked this up. It is pork chops. All they have are these two lame gifts that really, I mean, two beautiful gifts, but they're not of use anymore. But they have each other. They have each other's presence in their lives. That's what makes the story so unique. And of course, O. Henry then goes on to say that these gifts are like the gift of the Magi. They were sacrificial, and that's all that matters. I think why the story matters is because they have each other. It's their presence that matters, not the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, that matters. It's the P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E that matters. Right there in each other's lives. They love each other. God's gift is himself, and he transforms our identity. So we are no longer slaves, we are sons. We're no longer in bondage, but we're free. And God makes his home inside of us. Instead of us earning his favor, he is inside of us. This is not fake news. It's the truth. It's something for us to enjoy and to share. What does the God of the universe give the sinner who needs salvation? God gave himself. That's a reason to get up in the morning. It's a reason to come to worship. That's a reason to enjoy your status as God's children. And it's a reason to share with your neighbors and friends the good news of the gospel. Share it with yourselves. Share it with others. There is no greater news in the world that Jesus Christ has come for sinners such as us. Let's pray as we continue. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We cannot imagine how costly it was for you. Costly it was for Jesus. And yet, Lord, that shows us how much you love us by the value of the gift that you've given. Lord, may we give our lives in gratitude for you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for making us your sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, help us to live out of that identity, not our old identity as slaves, not our old identity as people looking for broken cisterns for bad water, Help us, Lord, to live out our identity as sons and daughters of the King, chosen for adoption, chosen for justification. And Lord, help us to be salt and light. Help us to love those around us in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, people who need Jesus and perhaps don't even recognize it. Help us to love them and show them the love of Christ. And may we offer them the gospel of Christ in return as well. In Jesus' name, amen.